Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that wondrous hymn and the truths embedded in it. Thank you so much. And now as we open the scripture, teach us, correct us, heal us, comfort us, do your work for each one in the room by your Holy Spirit through this word, this passage. Do the surgery needed to take one more step into depth with you so we can float home. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat, and if you have a copy of the scripture, let me invite you to begin turning to Ecclesiastes. If you come to Psalms, go to the right. If you come to Isaiah, go to the left. It's just buried right there in the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I join with Wade, and thank you for your excellent words, brother, in rejoicing over David and Drew's back there on the lights right now. We love you, men. I love you. I love you. We are so happy to be... One way to think about this, friends, is, as Wade said, if you were in, when you were in college, you went to Biology 101, you'd have the lecture hall and then the lab downstairs. Lecture hall, big group, 85 of you in there, prof speaking, and then you go down in smaller groups, put on the goggles and the lab coat, and roll up your sleeves and do what you were learning about. Seminaries like the lecture hall for ministry. And what we're seeking to do here is stamp these young men with gospel culture and just give them a taste doing everything from teaching the high schoolers, as Wade said, to running the lights and everything in between, to roll up their sleeves and do church work before they go off to seminary and ministry. So what a joy to do 2 Timothy 2:2 together and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the emptiness of expecting the gifts to be the giver. Let me ask all the kids in the room a question. If your dad gave you a $10 bill and what you wanted was 20, would you A, look at that $10 bill in your hand and talk to it and ask it to give you another 10? Or would you B, go to your dad who gave it to you, or mom, whichever one you think is more pliable in the moment, and ask for another 10? It's quite silly to think of asking a gift to do what only the giver can do. But actually, we're doing it all the time, including me, and Ecclesiastes is walking us out of that folly into receiving the gifts of God, not making them nothing, not making them everything, receiving them, enjoying them, but understanding that they are not actually a giver. They are not the creator. So Ecclesiastes is teaching us how to enjoy life, we've been saying, how to enjoy life. Proverbs, how do you live? Song of Solomon, how do you love? Job, how do you suffer? Psalms, how do you worship? Ecclesiastes, how do you enjoy? How do you actually enjoy life? And this passage here before us today, we're going to look at verses 14 through 22 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this passage is, how do you enjoy life amid the terrible unfairness, injustice of life as we are hurtling towards death? One way we could put it is, how do you enjoy the tea party while you're on the Titanic? How do you enjoy a tea party and you just felt the shudder as you hit that iceberg? How do you enjoy a tea party when you are on a sinking ship? It was April 14th, 1912, and actually we have a slide here that is an image of the very last distress signal. This is actually it that was sent. Okay, this is they hit the iceberg at like 11:30 at night on April 14th. So the ship is going just kind of south of Greenland from the UK over to the States. And about 11:30, smash, it took 2 hours and 40 minutes for the ship to go down. 2,200 people on board, 1,500 of whom perished. Almost certainly whoever wrote this, you can see here on the top says the Russian... most of you can't read that. I can barely read it. The Russian East Asiatic SS Company. This is like who they were contacting for help. Okay. And then you can see down at the bottom, SOS, SOS, SOS. Origin Station Titanic in the middle. time handed in about 1:40 a.m. Message. We are sinking fast. Passengers being put into boats. Is that sobering? We are sinking fast. Passengers being put into boats. SOS, SOS. We're going down. I repeat my question. You're having a tea party. There were a lot of aristocrats on this boat. It was like high, high luxury. What do you do? What's the answer of Ecclesiastes 3 as to what you do? The answer of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 to 22, as to what you do if you've just hit an iceberg and you're going down just as you've begun your cup of tea is enjoy relaxedly finishing your Earl Grey and biscuit and fellowship. Just relax and enjoy it. You're going to die anyway. Just enjoy it. And then, once you've drained it dry, calmly stand up, head to your quarters, maybe gather a few things together, and mosey your way towards the lifeboats. 700 of those 2,200 survived. And maybe as I'm talking, you're thinking, what are you talking about, Dane? Don't you want to hurry up? Try to be one of those 700. Get safe. Solomon would say to that, actually, how many of even those 700 are alive today? And in light of eternity, how much difference is there between being one of the 700 who lived another few years, another few decades, and being one of those who perished in that? The water was so cold, they say they probably didn't even drown of dying, but of freezing first. They just went out. That was probably actually a far less painful way to go than many of those 700 who survived, who laid in hospital beds for years, suffering some terrible thing. South of Greenland, into the water, or they made it to North America and still perished. Mortal. Last week we were thinking about being trapped in time, a time for this, a time for that. God's not trapped in time, but we are. The week before that, we were thinking about work and toil, and we can work and work and work and build up millions, but we're going to leave it to someone who may very well, probably will squander it. The week before that, we were thinking about pleasure and comfort, sexuality, and realizing that's not going to actually fulfill us in the way that our souls most deeply want. The week before that, we were saying, look, you can get Google-like knowledge, but you will not know, you cannot know the answers to why things happen in your life. It's beyond us, no matter how much wisdom or knowledge we build up. This life is hevel. It is vaporous. It is like a candle that you blow out, and there's just a little wispy black smoke for a few seconds that you can see, and 3 seconds later you can't see it, and 20 seconds later you can't even smell it. It was here and gone. You couldn't even grab it even when you could see it. That's what life is like due to time, due to our work, due to our ignorance, due to the hollowness of earthly pleasures, and today, due to the fact that our ship's going down, due to our mortality, whether we live a few decades beyond a disaster or not, we are going down. We are, each of us is dying, and specifically, we are dying. We are mortal amid injustice, weird unfairness in life that we feel acutely and are, many of us today walk in agitated by. So let's read about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. My 3 points will be, just walking through the text, the reality of injustice. Secondly, the reason for injustice. And third, the answer to injustice, the reality of it, the reason for it. There are many reasons in the scripture. We're going to have one of them here in our passage today. And then thirdly, finally, and far more happily, the answer to injustice. Let's read about it here. Here's what God says in Ecclesiastes 3. This does not sound like Ephesians. It doesn't feel like Philippians. But this is part of God's word for us. We want a whole diet, friends, of the word of God. So let's see what we have here. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? How would you preach that? You're like an animal. You're no different than animal. You're going to die. How do I apply that to the lives of these NPC saints here? Let's look at it and take it as what God has for us today. Again, the 3 points just falling out of the text, if you're a note taker, the reality of injustice. I have in mind there verses 16 and 17, okay? The reality of it, just reckoning with it. Secondly, the reason for it. One reason among many, many reasons the Bible gives us for it. Why? Why? The reason for injustice, and I have in mind there verses 18 through 22. And thirdly and finally, the answer to injustice, unfairness. And we're going to zero in on verse 15 there briefly to conclude. First, the reality of it. Look with me, friends, at verse 16. I saw under the sun, this is an under the sun perspective, remember, okay? So this is in between the bookends of the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible. Things were perfect way back then. Things will be perfect again, but this is in between those times. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. As opposed to in the place of righteousness was righteous, where things should be good and right and fair and just, they were. And where they shouldn't be, there weren't. Rather, things get mixed up. Someone gets mugged on the steps of City Hall. Why is injustice happening where this should be a place of justice? A judge bringing the gavel down. And either way the verdict goes, it has been informed quietly by some form of bribery. A courtroom should be a place of justice. And Solomon is saying a lot of times where it should be the most right, the most rectitude, things as they should be, even there, fallenness creeps in and corrupts it. You entrust your funds to a financial professional, a fiduciary advisor who should be looking out for your best interest. And you come to discover, oh, they've been not doing things in my best interest, a pastor or a priest who should be the most trustworthy person in town. And it comes to be discovered, actually, this person was not safe around children or others. Mark Twain wrote, "Our present jury system puts a ban upon intelligence and honesty and a premium upon ignorance, stupidity, and perjury." Things get mixed up. Wickedness, righteousness in the wrong places. Well before Mark Twain said that, Solomon had already said it. In the place of justice, even there, verse 16, was wickedness. The wise know that under the sun there is going to be unfairness and injustice. Why is there such a thing as lie detector tests or background checks? What is the whole legal field premised upon? The answer is Ecclesiastes 3:16. In the place where it should be right, safe, fair, things done the way they should be, even there, it's corrupted the reality of injustice. Now, right now, maybe some of us are tempted to think mainly about the world out there, the headlines you are reading, and there's a flood of that right now from every direction claiming they're unjust over there. But the point of a text like this is not first to shake our fists at the injustice far afield, but to train us as God's people to live wisely under the sun, the life that we are living. I wonder what tape plays in your mind as you think about injustice, unfairness in your own life, living history, memory, your own life, where things were way not right, not. Cornelius Plantinga wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, a book on sin. Each of us has a theology about things not being the way they should be, and autobiographically, we could, with tears, talk about it from our own lives. Times in our lives where we were in a place where maybe our home growing up, where it should have been a place of righteousness and a place of safety, a haven. And it was a place where we were not treated rightly. And distress signals were going up. SOS. A dad using his hands, or a mom using her words for harm. When they should have been the safest people. I grew up in a home where my dad used his hands to hug. And still does. And where my mom used her words, and still does, to build up. Did you grow up in a home like that? Many of you did not. I am so sorry. I wish every one of you could have grown up in my home. My mom, every time I preach and she's present or teach something, she is a fountain of encouragement. Most encouraging person I've ever known, short of my wife probably. I could get up with a phone book and spend 33 minutes starting at the A's and read through it and go sit down, and she would say, "Dane, that was just so insightful. It was amazing what you brought up." It's just her reflex. Some of you, mom had a different reflex with her words. And you were not getting built up, you were getting torn down. How terrible. Or maybe dad, some place that should have been a safe place for you. A place of righteousness, so to speak, became a place of wickedness. How terrible. If you want to be wise, don't live fearfully, but do, friends, walk forward in life, understanding that bizarre unfairness is going to come into your life. This is garden variety life under the sun. Okay. It's not for the 1 or 2% like really unlucky people. for all of us, something's going to wash into your life where you're going to think, what in the world is going on? That should have been the relationship, the place, the home, the sphere, the circle, the context, where you should have been able to let your guard down and be okay. And your heart was broken. It's Ecclesiastes 3:16. The wise know and operate accordingly. And verse 17, God will judge. God will judge. Look at the text there. There will be a time. Do you see that? Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time. We saw in verses 1 through 8, time, 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 a time for this, a time for that. All of that, though, was in between birth and death. And here, Solomon's just waving a little flag to say there's also a time after your death where God will rectify, God will make all things right. The reality of injustice. Yes, God's going to make all things right one day, but really the weight of this passage is to acknowledge that in this life, we will be enduring not rightness, unfairness, the reality of injustice. Now, why? Again, as I say, friends, many answers biblically to why there is injustice. What is the answer of this passage? I'm moving now from the reality of injustice to the, what did I call it? The reason for injustice. It's there. Why? Why? What is going on here? Now, let's look at it together. I want to read here from verse 18. We're going to read this again, just a couple of verses here from verse 18, and ask yourself, what is going on here? What does God have for you today? How do you need to be actually thinking differently for your week coming up because of this very unusual, according to the rest of Scripture, unusual and equally breathed out by God? Passage, verse 18, I said in my heart, with regard, we're under the reason for injustice. As I read this again, ask yourself, what is the reason? I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? What do you make of that? Is the point of that passage, this life is all you have, you are no different than an animal, absolutely, in any way, therefore live it up, this is your one shot at it, grab life by the horns, you know, just go for it, because the clock is ticking. You're going to be dead soon. This is your one chance to enjoy being a human being. We know that that's not what this passage is saying, because all of Scripture is from the consistent mind of God through a number of human authors. And there are plenty of other places in Scripture that speak of the life to come and that we are different from animals. We're made in God's image. We use what theologians call the analogy of Scripture. Have you heard that phrase? Or the rule of faith. In other words, we don't extract a text from the Scripture and then read it, ignoring and bracketing out absolutely everything else that the Scripture says. One of my old seminary profs would say, every heretic has his verse. I've shared that with you before. You can defend any heresy with Bible. If you just narrow in enough, like a horse with the blinders on, just narrow in enough and just take this one snippet of the Scripture and block out the totality of the word, okay? So this is not saying you are absolutely no different from the animals. What is it saying? What's the point of this? What is the reason for God sending injustice into our lives? The text tells us. Let me put it in my words, and then I'll read it to you. God wants us to face into the deeply disconcerting unfairness of life, the injustices that are washing in, just flooding our lives, often feeling like they're overwhelming us, drowning us, like in the North Atlantic. In order, God wants us to face into the injustices in our life in order to accept our mortality. It's that simple. In order to know that it is as certain that we are going to die one day as it is that every animal is going to die, and actually you can't really tell much of a difference in the mortality of animals and of us people. This is a mortality we share with squirrels or whatever you saw scampering across the road as you drove to church today. Look at it in the text here, verse 18. I said in my heart, I told you last week, all preaching is reading slow. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, this is right after talking about there should be righteousness here, but there's wickedness, it's all mixed up, what's going on, God's going to judge it. But then I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them. He's testing us. He's sending that injustice into our life, into our world, into our actual existence to test us. Test us. How so? To test them is testing them that, now we're about to hear it, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. We got it? Unfairness, inequality, injustice. This is not right. What is going on? This is not what I think should be going. I poured myself into this work and I just got laid off. I studied harder than ever for that exam. C minus. I was nothing but selfless in this relationship. Why are they turning their back to me? This is not right. Why? Because God wants us to face into you are going to die. Verse 19, for what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Verse 21 is the most jolting. Who knows? Now remember, this is supposedly the smartest guy who ever lived. Who knows? Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Solomon, I thought you knew. You're saying who knows? Well, I mean, is he just throwing his hands up in the air here? And if he can't figure it out, how in the world are we supposed to? Who knows whether... Is this telling us that King Solomon, or whoever wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has given to us this ancient sage wisdom? And what he's saying is, I don't know. I don't know if, do we go up and the beasts go down, or do they go up and we go down? What? Here's what the passage means. Under the sun. Remember, the text keeps saying that over and over again. Under the sun. This is not an above the sun. This is not an eternal perspective. But here in this little boxed-in, time-circumscribed, mortal, brief existence, under the sun, there is no observable difference between the hurtling towards death of animals and the hurtling towards death of people. You can't tell any difference. We are just as mortal under the sun. We are just as vulnerable, frail, as animals. You see there in verse 20, the allusion to Genesis 3. Did you catch that? All go to one place, verse 20. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. That's the very end of the curse on Adam, where he says, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. And Solomon is alluding to that to drive home mortality. Because of the curse, because we're in this post-Genesis 3 era, of what we are vulnerable to. We are as mortal as the animals. Could we not say we are actually even, in many ways, more mortal Are you aware of Greenland sharks? Have you ever seen a picture of, Google it, not now. A Greenland shark is a very odd looking creature with tiny little beady eyes. They live apparently like 300-400 years. Why? Why would that be? What about, that's the longest living vertebrate. Do you know the longest living, someone almost got it in the first service, the longest living terrestrial vertebrate, the longest living creature that lives on land? Galapagos tortoises. They live a couple hundred years. They live longer than you or me, okay? There was one that lived in a zoo in India. They gave it the affectionate name Adwaita, or something like that, that died in 2006 at the age of 256. Now, I want to ask you a question. How absurd is it that a Galapagos tortoise spent 256 years walking very slowly and doing nothing but eating plants and defecating, sleeping and doing it all over again for 256 winters. Born apparently in the year 1750, the year that Jonathan Edwards was fired from his church in Northampton, Massachusetts, the same year that Johann Sebastian Bach died. Edwards died at 55 years old. Bach died at 65 years old, 1750. How absurd is it that a Galapagos tortoise lived for 256 years doing nothing? How did that tortoise leave the world better off in any way? And yet, if we had had 256 years of Bach, the music we would have, if we had had 256 years of Edwards, the books we would have had, and their lives were cut short. Why? That is so odd and random. The answer is Ecclesiastes 3. God wants us to face into our mortality. There are sharks off the coast of Greenland outliving all of us. That is what Ecclesiastes 3 is getting at, friends. We are more mortal even than an odd-looking shark in the cold Atlantic. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not going to drown in the Atlantic or hypothermia in the Atlantic like those poor people in 1912. Did you know there were 1,196 car fatalities in 2024 in the state of Illinois? 1,196 last year car fatalities. What is Ecclesiastes 3 saying? It's saying, let the roadkill on your way to church preach a sermon to you. My brother put it this way, my brother Eric, I love his commentary on Ecclesiastes. It's been very helpful to me week upon week, learning from him and being coached by him into the meaning of this book. And he puts it this way, talking about this passage in Ecclesiastes 3. Imagine a fatal car accident involving a saintly believer, a staunch atheist, and the family dog. Is there any obvious difference between the three bodies that the rescue team finds? Solomon's saying, it is not the case under the sun, it is not the case that the godlier you are, the less gruesome your fate would be in a terrible car accident. He wants us to reckon with that. The reason for injustice is to come face to face with that thing that we are just shoving aside left and right without even knowing it mentally. We're going to die, our mortality. He wants us to face into it and to live wisely, mindful of it. Is there life after death? Of course, we sing about it every week. We love it. We're going to talk about it in about 30 seconds, but I do want what the brothers and I, Davey and Wade and I, wrestle with each week is how do we let the mood of each passage in Ecclesiastes wash over all of us and not go too quickly to the gospel resolution to the passage, which we do. I mean, Jesus said the whole scripture is about him. That includes Ecclesiastes. We're going to do that momentarily. But I want this to land on us. We need to let this land on us, the futility, the vanity, the absurdity. We are swimming in an ocean of injustice, not just out there, but in our own actual lives. And God is pressing our mortality into our face. But happily, injustice, unfairness, this is not the way it should be, is not the note left ringing in our ears when we finish reading Ecclesiastes 3. It's not the note I'm going to leave ringing in your ears. I want to look with you at verse 15 briefly as we close here. This wonderful, enigmatic conclusion to verse 15. And I'm asking the question, thirdly and finally and most briefly, what's the answer to all of this ill-fittingness? This is not right, injustice in our lives. I should not have been treated this way. This thought, I have had so much taken from me, my innocence taken from me, my savings taken from me, my good name taken from me. You fill in the blank. What has been stripped from someone else's mistreatment of you? What have you lost? What are the scars that you are wearing? Maybe not physically, maybe physically, maybe not physically, probably not, probably inside of you, that are causing you, every time you are mindful of it, to cringe and just have a stab of pain? Because something was taken from you. Well, look what verse 15 says. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And then there are just three simple Hebrew words here. Three little words that are a mountain of comfort. God seeks what has been driven away. As we go through Ecclesiastes, and it's a very kind of dark mood, much of it, this is Solomon looking up at us and winking at us and letting us know, under the sun, yes, but this is not the end of the story. There's something above the sun that we have to never totally lose sight of. What has been taken away, this text is saying, God returns. Your pains and anguishes are boomerangs, not frisbees. They're all going to come back. You're going to get back what you lost. This is the doctrine of the resurrection, but the doctrine of the resurrection is not just bodily resurrection. It's the returning to you, the restoring to you of everything you have ever lost if you're in Christ. He was crucified and raised. If you're in him, yes, you get raised bodily, invincibly, eternally, and you get everything back that you ever lost. And tortoises and Greenland sharks don't have that. Ecclesiastes 3:15, the last few words of the text, is the acorn, of which Romans 8 is the oak tree, or 2 Corinthians 4, where the New Testament tells us God is going to restore to you everything that you ever lost. I want to close with Dostoevsky's words that he puts in the mouth of Ivan towards the end of The Brothers Karamazov, this Russian novel, as you know. As Ivan Karamazov is wrestling with the problem of evil, and it's just kind of a philosophical, theoretical discussion, but actually he says something deeply Christian and true because of the gospel. Here's what he says to his brother: I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for. That all the humiliating absurdity, he's talking Ecclesiastes language, all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage like the despicable fabrication of the infinitely small Euclidean mind of man. If he's losing you, what he's, Euclid was the mathematician, he's saying, we in our little human ways of putting together our lives and understanding them, all we can do is this really sad math, that if something's subtracted from me, it's gone. And the insight of this text here from Dostoevsky is right here in Ecclesiastes 3, and then bursts into the scene, onto the scene, into the light in the New Testament. Namely, whatever you lose is going to be returned to you. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, that great final day, in the world's finale, that the moment of eternal harmony, final rectitude, everything put right again, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments. Friends, how do I put it? The 10 bucks that you wish was 20. The iceberg that smashes into your life, or the ship's captain that you were under his care and he did not care for you the way he should have, the mistreatments, the absurdities, all the crucifixions of your life, big and small, all the crucifixions of your life will fold back onto, not just be forgotten, will fold back into resurrection beauty and glory, so that your scars here will be your beauty marks there. And some of you are very scarred. And therefore, if you're in Christ, some of you are going to be very beautiful because of Ecclesiastes 3 against the backdrop of the whole teaching of Scripture, and most supremely, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. We bless you, and we take fresh refuge in the good news of the gospel. Thank you that, yes, we are under the sun as mortal as any frail creature. And thank you that your own son became a frail creature to die in our place and rise again so that we in him get resurrected and everything restored as you seek the things that were driven away. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.